All right. Good morning, everybody. Those of you who are watching online, welcome here. We're so glad that you've joined us. We're going to be talking about how to bring a compelling vision to the people around us. And I never got taught any of this in seminary. They taught me how to apparently how to preach and how to teach and a little bit of leadership. But I remember in my first church when I started. In this whole thing, I realized I have no idea how to do this. And, I was listening to some people who were beginning to talk about vision and everything, and I thought, well, that's their vision, that's not my vision. And I fumbled and bumbled around for a long time. And so what we thought as the apostolic team, we would really love to get some people. So we got some people. Like, look at this, you guys. This is the power team that we got together. And really what we want to do is teach you and hopefully in our conversation, develop that skill of saying, how do we do that together? How do you take and begin to learn how to cast a compelling vision? You can read a lot of books, and you can steal somebody else's. You could ask Grok, what is a good compelling vision? I have a quick story before we get in. We ask people when they come to our new believers, our new church visitation thing, why did you come to church this morning? And the Nigerian lady said, I prayed and I fasted and God told me to come. And there was another white guy said, I asked ChatGPT where I should go. And he said, go to Church of the Rock. So wouldn't it be great if all the vision just happened like that? But we have Dave and Peter and PB here, and we're going to be just having a discussion, and then we'll open it up to you to say, what are the things that you wanted to talk about? So Dave, as a longtime pastor, I remember somebody said to me, I know what I need to do. I marry, bury, and carry. You know, it rhymes, so there you go. So how can that not be perfect vision statement? Why is that not enough? Like, why do we need a vision statement? Because I know what the things I'm supposed to do, right?
Well, I mean, vision's a complex subject, actually. Yeah. I mean, it's much easier to talk about vision than to actually impart it. It's two totally different things, but I look at vision. Vision is critical. I mean, even the scripture that we all know, for lack of vision, the people perish, or for lack of vision, people dwell carelessly, which I like the last thing I just said, they right. dwell carelessly. So without vision, people are just, they're scattered. And I've seen that. I mean, I've seen churches, for example, that they don't really have a vision. They don't have a compelling vision. The congregation they've not instilled that vision in the congregation. Many times it's because the leaders themselves don't have it.
Right.
And so what happens to those churches is they just keep showing up every Sunday hoping that something good's going to happen.
Right.
That's the kind of the mentality. And so it's like, we don't really know where we're going. We know we're going to heaven, and we just kind of mark in time until we get there. And so we don't really actually have a compelling vision. But any church that's really growing and going somewhere and successful in ministry, fruitful in ministry, they have a compelling vision. So it keeps you on the pavement. It motivates you. If the people don't have a vision, you can't, they don't, there's not that harmony and unity and focus to actually really make things happen.
Right.
So vision's that important.
All right. For you, Peter, what differences? I know you talked about, you gave your story, and it was just really inspiring to hear how you got that. You talked a little bit about vision coming from prayer and from that place of prayer. How did it go from, okay, I'm in my prayer room, and I got something in my heart, and because vision is God's dream for us, basically, right? How do you take that and begin to impart it out to the people? What did that look like in your setting?
First of all, I believe that God has a vision for each one of us individually, but I also believe that God gives a vision to a church or a ministry. And when God is to give a vision to the church or ministry, he actually works through the leader. And And I always say vision, God gives a burden. And that burden is about a specific thing that he wants you to accomplish. So he gives that burden to you. So when he does, it's very important for you and me as a leader to actually share what you have heard or what you have seen with your team. I think we all remember Habakkuk, where he says, write down the vision. And he says, let it be plain, let it be clear, because when people read it, they will actually run with it. So when God gives a vision to you as the leader or to you as a leadership team, it's incumbent upon you to share it with your team so that they can run with you. Now, it cannot get to them unless it is convincing to you. That's why I said it's a burden. It has to be so real to you and so urgent to you that you are able to express it to your team. Otherwise, how can they run unless they feel convinced that God is leading them there?
Perfect. PB, as you have talked about, you talked in our pastor's meeting about that whole, you were doing your stuff and teaching and everything, and you thought, wait a minute, I got all these people that we need to do something in India for, because you were just doing the teaching. What did that look like? Like, how did you get that vision? Did God just say, PB Thomas, here, go and do this? Or how did that grow and develop in you? Do you want to talk a little bit about that? Because for all of us, we can have a sense of, well, I think I know what I'm supposed to do. But how did it become a burden? And how did it become really significant in your life? What did that look like for you?
You know, being a seminary teacher, you can be comfortable, you know, finish your course, submit your grades, and think that is the end of it.
Do the stuff, yeah.
Yeah, but that's not the case truly with us, because we know that that's not the end vision. The end vision is actually to see churches planted, churches grow, people are brought to faith. So it is that feeling in the heart that just teaching the word and preparing seminarians is not the end of everything. It has to go beyond that. And our vision for the ministry should not be just fulfilling what you are called to fulfill and be comfortable with it, but go to the challenging one, don't go to the uncomfortable one, to make sure that the end is that people are restored in Christ, churches are planted. So that I always had in my heart.
Okay.
I lived with it. Even now I live with it. So that fire is always burning. That the gospel should be preached, people should come to faith, churches should be established, and we should, you know, extend the kingdom of God as much as we can.
Right. So we've heard from all three of them that clearly this is God's thing. There's a burden, a vision. I have to do this. This is part of what is inside of us. Why don't we talk a little bit about how you make that a compelling vision? Like there's your core leadership team, and then there's your volunteers maybe, and then there's the congregation. How do you unpack that vision? Do you that differently for different people? Or is there a way to, do you just have one thing and you just say it all out to everybody and you hope they get it? Dave, how do you do it for your leadership team? And then is it different than the Sunday morning people that come to your church?
No, I think it, like Peter said, I think it has to start with you.
Yeah.
If you're the team leader, if you're the lead pastor, whatever your title is, it has to start with you. If you don't have it, it's not going anywhere. And then I think the next step is you have to make sure you start with your leaders. Can you impart that vision to your leadership team? If you can't, then you're not going to get to the congregation. And so, and really, if the leaders really, if you really catch it, you can't stop talking about it. You actually, it's not a matter, here's what a lot of churches think. They, first of all, A good vision is simple. It's not complicated. I look at churches and they say, well, we got to come up with vision for our church. So they'll have a visioneering session, and all they'll sit down, they'll brainstorm for several hours or maybe even a couple of days, and they'll have this 5-page document. This is our vision, and then they'll throw it in the drawer and shut the drawers. And
nobody reads it.
We did it. That's right. And we have vision. Yeah, what is it? Well, it's in this drawer. Let's pull it out and dust it off. Oh yeah, this is what our vision is. And vision is clear. It's simple, and it's got to be something that grabs you. And then you get to a place where you believe it. Obviously, your team believes it, and then sometimes people think, well, on January 1st, the first Sunday of January, I'll stand up and give my visionary message. Say I cast vision, and you haven't even started.
Right.
It's way more involved than that. It takes a long time to actually impart a vision to a people. You have to hammer it and live it and gossip it. That's why the leaders need to actually gossip the vision.
Oh, I love that. You're gossiping. Right on.
And so you're just talking about it all the time because it's in you. It's got to be in you. If it's not in you, if it's not in your leadership team, you're never going to get it into the people. It's not going to happen.
As you've been casting vision out to people, and Dave talked about gospel, what are the ways that you cast vision out to? And I'd like us to think about, you know, our core leaders and then our congregation, however you would say that. What are different ways that you cast vision?
Okay. First of all, let me tell you what our vision statement is. Christ-like people transforming society.
Clear, simple.
Simple.
Right.
And everyone in our church knows it. Every Sunday, it comes up on the screen.
Okay.
Whenever we have news on Sunday, it's on the screen. Whoever is doing the news always ends up by saying, we are Christ-like people transforming society. Now, when the Lord unpacked that to us, we had to get time in the church to tell them why. So we shared with them the reason why we feel God gave us that message. He wants us to be a church that is discipled to love Jesus with all our hearts, but not only stay, but also be agents of transformation. So I had to preach about that.
Okay.
And I keep doing that every year. I get time to do that every year. So everyone knows about it. The children know about it. The youth know about it. The older people know about it. So repetition, like what he said, gossiping about it, we repeat it every Sunday. Every one of our documents has got it. So on our website, you'll find it. So it has become like a password for us. So there's a lot of repetition, but
sure,
also everyone knows it.
So people don't get tired of hearing it?
No. It's become part of them, and it's really like, this is who we are. I've found that actually they are very excited to talk about it.
Yeah, this was my mistake early on. I thought that, you know, I've told you once, obviously you're going to get it. You're smart people, right? And that there's no tsunami in vision casting, right? There's waves that cast over and over and over again. And sometimes I thought, well, I don't want to insult the intelligence of people. We're not insulting anybody's. We're reinforcing to make that happen. Just Peter, a little dig down just a little bit more. How do you do that with your key leaders? As like congregation, you said you put it up on the screen, you do all that thing. Is there anything different you do with your key leaders to help them really get it at a different level?
Yeah, just like I said, we do that to the congregation.
Yeah.
We begin with the leaders. We always have periodical meetings. And whenever we have the periodical meetings, the first thing I have to do is to remind them what our vision is and why it is our vision. And then we always, after sharing that, we always ask them, what are you doing? How are you
okay
equipping your people to become transformational agents. So we ask the why, but also we ask them how are they doing it. And then we can help each other. Oh, I think we need to do this. We need to do this. So it's always happening in our meetings, okay, and in our groups. We always have to do that.
You're asking the why, and then you're asking the how. So it isn't just the leader just saying all this stuff. There's bringing it out. PB, what's your vision that God planted in you? We heard it a little bit, but not everybody was at the pastor's meeting. What's your vision that God planted in you?
For us, it's always very much alive with us. The perception, the understanding is that we should be always able to recall it and repeat it.
Okay. You know,
like taking Habakkuk, as it was referred to, write it down on tablets yeah, of heart, so that he who runs may read it, or he who reads it may run with it, whichever way you translate it. So we keep repeating our vision. The vision for our church in Dallas, is very specific. The vision for our ministry in India is very specific. The vision for our church in Dallas is restoring people in Jesus Christ. When people understood the vision, I asked our team to suggest a name that would reflect our vision. So someone suggested Restoration Church, and that's our name. So we, with the name, we always remember that, you know, restoring people in Christ is our goal, our vision, and we live with that vision every day. So when people started asking why some people are in church, we tell them that's our vision, that we want to restore everybody in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Going to India, our vision is to do the little that we can do in North India. So our church planting focus is always on primarily on church planting ministry in India. Training ministry that we do, focusing on North India, challenging place, most difficult place, less productive place,
right,
where there is more opposition, do that in that place. So we keep talking this and reminding people, whether in India or in our church in Dallas, that so that we will always remember our goal is restoring Christ, our goal is, you know, doing what we can in the challenging places in India.
Right. And like, as you were listening to that, I hope there's a couple things that you heard. One is doing little things, because sometimes if we make this whole thing so grand and, you know, we're going to take all of India for Christ.
One place.
Yes. And you know, people can get pumped up for the moment and feel really excited about that. But then they're in a place that's one of the hardest places in the world. And what were we doing again? Wow, this doesn't feel like we're taking all of India, right? You have a further thought to that? Yeah.
You asked another question?
No, I was just wondering if you had a further thought to that. But I think that whole sense of saying, how do you help people and empower them in the moment to do the thing that they're supposed to do that's a little bit realistic? Dave, what are some bad ways that we can cast vision? What are, like, you talked about being specific, or what are some ways that you think you say, well, that isn't going to work? And you've coached churches over the years, ways that you think, you know, you can look at that and you can say, boy, you know, you need to refine that. You need to have that become a little bit better for you in order for it to connect.
I think one of the, there's different bad ways of doing it, but one of the things that just comes to my mind is that we try to borrow somebody else's vision.
Right.
And that never works. I mean, you can, sometimes people go to a conference and, or you could go to Peter's church and say, man, I like his vision statement. I love his vision. That's going to be my vision. I'm coming home and I'm going to teach that to our people. And that will be our vision. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen because it didn't come from you. It didn't come from your heart. It wasn't something that the Holy Spirit is, it's not alive in you. You borrowed it and it doesn't work. And I've seen people do that. We've tried it. I mean, if I think of a leadership failure, well, I remember years ago, we decided, you know what, let's be a cell church. Let's be a pure cell church. So we went to this conference. And I remember going to this conference. It was in somewhere around Spokane, Washington. And this guy was teaching on cell church. And so we were in the conference. And he said, yeah, you know, everything's got to be out of cell. get rid of any program. We don't want to be a program-based church. We're going to be a cell-based church. You know, just scrap every program you have, and everything's going to come out of cell or small groups. And I'm a strong believer in small groups. Don't misunderstand me. So we went there, and this guy was whacked, and he had all these. It was complicated. All this stuff with cell church took. So finally, one day during the conference, I asked the guy. I said, "You're a pure cell church, yeah?" I said, "How big is your church?" He said, "50 people." I said, "How long have you been doing this?" And I found out he had not done it yet. He was just all theory in his head. And I said, "I'm going home right now. I'm just gonna got my suitcase and back in the car. And you hadn't even done it. You're trying to teach us about this." And we actually came back, and you know, in spite of that, we thought, okay, let's be a cell church. Didn't work. It was a failure. Okay. We thought, why? Because it wasn't who we were.
Right.
It was something that was we artificially. Let's go. This. It sounds like a good idea. Let's do this. It wasn't our DNA. And I believe that the Holy Spirit puts vision in our hearts, and we have to recognize what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I believe every church is different. Every church is a church is like a person.
Right.
It's like they have a personality and they have a gift mix. And who are you is one of the big things about vision. And so I have to hear from the Holy Spirit. Who am I? Who is this church? God, who are we? I think that your identity is a part of your vision. It's a key.
Perfect.
It's wrapped up in it.
Yeah. Who are you? And like, I think just taking that and you know, if you're taking notes, that would be a good thing to write down. Because your identity actually drives your vision. Because if it doesn't, then you just find the next conference. I'm going to ask the two of you the same thing. What are ways, the things that you've done in trying to build a vision that haven't worked? Because sometimes we stand up here and we say all these great things, and we know that ministry is never like that. It's ups and downs and failures and growth. But Peter, for you, what's a way that you've done this that hasn't worked, or something that's happened where you go, wow, that we thought that was our vision, or we thought that would be a great way to do it, but it somehow just didn't connect.
Let me first of all say what has worked.
Okay.
Kind of connecting with what he said, one of the things we do is to use testimony, like talking about Christ-like people transforming society. Our desire is that when you are in church today, and God equips you when you go out, you become God's hands and feet. So we always ask people to share with us what God is doing through them out there. And so we always want them to share testimonies. And many times some people are shy, they cannot stand and hold a microphone, but they can be on the screen. So usually our people go and record them on site and what they're doing to bring a change in their community. And always after they've done it, we always say, that's what it means to be a Christ-like person transforming society.
All right. You bridge the gap between... Okay, that was going to be my next question to you, but that's okay, Peter. You can do whatever you want. But what are the ways that it hasn't worked?
So the ways that hasn't worked is usually having a very complicated vision statement, because we've had those long ones. Very long, very well-crafted, but very long statement. So people can't remember it. So that's why we said, okay, how can we make what we wanted to say in such a simple way that people can understand it and remember it? So whenever we've made it long, we have failed big time. I think that's the way I remember.
Perfect. PB, for you, just short answer. What are some of the ways that it hasn't worked for you? And then we're going to get into the ways of how we do it.
You know, as I sit here, I can recall at least a couple of incidents where people whom you really trusted so much that you thought they would stand with you to carry out the vision, and you thought they were with you. And eventually you find out after a year or two that they have, you know, betrayed you, or they were not the kind of people that you thought they were. and you just pack up and leave. I have experiences, two major ones as I sit here and recall, where I invested so much time, money, other resources, and eventually just pack up and leave. You can't help it because you think they are trustworthy, they think you know them, you think they have been with you faithfully, but things can really go wrong. So you keep your fingers crossed. So I do that even now, that be prepared for any eventuality.
So keeping your fingers crossed, that's, yeah, oh, absolutely. And you know, that whole, I think all of us have experienced that, right? Where we have somebody key that we're excited about, we love what they seem to have, they have all the outside stuff, but that vision hasn't really got into their heart, right? And all of a sudden they're flying off somewhere and you go, or you have a leader who doesn't have that vision connected in, and they start working counter to what you are wanting to do because it's just not there. It hasn't come in.
I would say vision within vision. So then they're within the team, but they have their own vision.
Right.
So you are thinking that they're running the vision, but they are running another vision counter to yours. I think that's what I say.
How do you know that? What are some warning signs because this is important for us, right? Team has to be all together. How do you know when somebody's not on the program or not on the vision? Because everybody grows, right? You learn, they learn, and they grow. What are some warning signs?
I would say usually it's the people. Your church members will tell you. They will say, oh, I thought this is what we're doing, but when we went to this, so-and-so was saying something else. It's counter to what we are saying at church. Usually it's your church members who will tell you.
Okay.
Yeah.
They'll leave your church eventually. Then
hopefully before too much damage is done, right? Okay.
I just want to share something. I don't know if this fits in with one of your questions, Aubrey, but I just want to take a minute and share a little bit of an experience with us that really helped us in terms of our vision is very simple. It's three words. Live your call. That's our vision. Just live your call. It's on our wall, and our church, we talk about it. There's not a Sunday that goes by. It isn't weaved into a message somewhere. We gossip it all the time. But where did that come from? It came to us in a very interesting way. If you go to Acts chapter 11, I think it's Acts 11, it says, there's a statement there, it says, they were first called Christians at Antioch. So what's the identity of that church? They were little Christ. And it's interesting that it wasn't the church that said that they were Christians, it was the community that said, they're Christians. And somehow we picked that name up and we've kind of haven't done some great things with it in many ways, right? So what's interesting is that, like, who are you? Your vision is part of who you are. It's a big part of who you are, actually. So what we did a few years ago is we hired a guy who was, he was part of our church, but he was the guy that was the brains behind the SAS party in Saskatchewan. And he was the guy that helped them formulate their vision and their strategy and how they communicated it. And he was brilliant. And this guy was part of our church. And so one day, our leadership team said to him, we would like you to tell us who we are. So who are we? Who is Harvest City Church? Would you do that? So he said, okay, I'll do it. So he spent a number of weeks. And I don't know what all the procedures he used, but I know he was interviewing people and he was talking to people in our church, and he did this he went through a whole process of a way he came up with it, and then he presented it to the elders of the church, and there were some details there about who we thought we were, and he's the guy that said it's all summed up of who you are in three words. Live your call. That's who this church is. So he told us, the people actually told us, this is who we are. And so when we heard that phrase, live your call, it leapt in our spirit as a leadership team. We thought, yes, he captured who we are in three words. And so we grabbed that and ran with it because that's already who we were.
Right, right.
And so now it's simple, and it's simple, but it's profound, and it's powerful. And so that's our vision. And it's who we are, and it's real. Lots of times what happens is we, as leaders, we think, okay, this is our vision, this is our vision, we teach it, this is our vision. We teach it every so often. But there's a difference between what you think your vision is and what your vision really is.
Oh, that's good.
Right? Yeah. And what this guy did for us, he told us who we really were. And we agreed with him, and we loved it, and we said, let's pour gas on that fire. Okay. And so that's what we have done. And that's what I'm talking about. It needs to be embodied in the church. Let me tell you something. Your church has a vision. They do. It just may not be the one you think they have. And so what is the real vision? And that's an interesting question, which I think sometimes as leaders we don't bother trying to find out.
Right. Now, I mean, as we've heard each of them say, there's a really significant part. It isn't just this top-down thing, right? Well, God told me something. The congregation responds to it. Dave didn't make a declaration to say this is who we are. He actually got it from other people. What are the people in your ministry saying? And it can be a little humbling, can it? Like, I thought this was our vision, but when people say, well, first of all, it's a bit murky, we have no idea what our vision is, or they can't really articulate back to you what it is, they think it's something completely different. Getting it from the ground up, guys, that's absolutely fascinating.
Well, this guy, he articulated it for us. If you would ask the church, they would never have come up with the phrase,
right,
if you recall. He came up with it.
Yeah.
And because of his gifting and his talent and his experience, he accurately assessed who we were as a church.
Right.
And then he told us, this is who you guys really are.
Right.
Live your call is who you are. And so we thought, yeah, we like that. That we like being, that is who we are, and we love being who we are. So let's run with this more intentionally than we ever have before.
We love being who we are. So that a little bit of, we talked a little bit about like how you get there, and but I want to drill down a little bit in saying, okay, how do you make this compelling? Peter, you talked a little bit about stories, and that was sort of my next thought is, I don't think we can do this without telling stories, right? People want to put real life. How do you make it compelling? How do you put flesh on the bones? And even with, even with each one of your visions, there's simple words, they're put together, they can be compelling, but how do you give that to people in a way that inspires them? What are things that you do? Peter, you talk to stories. That's one of the things. What else do you guys do? PB, what do you do to help people to really get inspired by that very simple vision that's resonating in your heart that God's put there? What do you do in practical terms?
Primarily keep talking, talking. But, showing people how hard it is in North India, how hard it is for a person to come to faith. And if the person or a family come to faith, how difficult it is for them to survive. So those experiences of the people, life experiences, you share with your people, and they slowly catch it. And then they feel, oh, so we are comfortable. But there are people out there, no believers around, no community around, no freedom to gather together. It is difficult to build a church, and it is challenging to meet it at a home. To have a worship service. So you keep talking that, people slowly catch the vision.
Okay.
Slowly catch.
Okay, Peter, what are other ways that you do that?
You, as the leader, has to live the vision.
Live the vision.
Yeah, like you said, leave your call. You have to live it. What you share on the big screen or on the whatever you put in your church has to be practically happening to you as the leader and as the leadership team.
Right.
I think that's one. The other one is we have to set up time every year where we do direct vision casting to the church. Because as we know, vision leaks.
Yeah.
Even when we do all the repeats, it leaks. So we have to get a time where we say, okay, this is who we are, and this is our vision. This is why this is our vision. This is how we do. So there has to be a vision Sunday or a vision season where you envision your people and you tell them why. I believe that that is very helpful.
Okay. Dave, what else do you guys do to keep the vision going?
Well, I mean, you got, you know, we have new people coming every week. So you always got new people coming to your church. And so you always have to be casting that vision. And plus, if you don't, people kind of get fuzzy around the edges. Right. So you have to keep that vision front and center. And it has to be, it's not just talking about it or preaching about it. Certainly we do that. But we just weave it in anywhere we can. So, for example, Linda and I run our connections classes for Harvest City, which is where our new people gain entrance into our church. We talk about Live Your Call right there. They hear it when they first come through the doors. We refer to it all the time. You can't walk into our foyer without seeing it. Live Your Call. Yeah. And the people themselves, they're gossiping it. They're talking about it. They're living it themselves. And so, yeah, it's alive, and it's we keep feeding it.
Okay. Good. We have, well, Mike, Isaac, somebody's running around with that. Let's take a minute. What are the questions that you have for the panel, or what's a way that you've done this, that you've kept it compelling, or if you want to tell some, yeah, there we go, Steve, thanks. If you have some horrible story of how it didn't work, all of us have nightmares, right? Yeah, just, why don't you stand up, say your name, and where you're from, and then ask a question.
My name is James, from White City.
Saskatchewan, there you
yes.
go.
And he is my mentor,
okay,
Pastor Dave. My wife and I met him some years back, and we were ordained in the church. When we talk about vision, I just like the contributions of, you know, of these people. God gives a vision, but at the same time, you need to understand what that vision is. Because in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Some of us are given the vision, but we don't understand it.
Okay.
And for us to be able to understand it, we need to go back to God. It might be simple to us, but you know what? The devil is very cunning too. He knows how to change things around, just as he wanted to do with Jesus. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome. This is what God is giving to you. This is what God is showing you. And like he said, run with it or leave it. When we started, God gave my wife and I that vision of becoming ambassadors for him. And that's
right.
The name.
Simple, concise, good.
Exactly. And that is the name we named the church.
Okay.
Ambassadors. So don't be surprised when people come and they leave. You have to train them before they leave. And when they leave, and they're, you know, when they keep the north, they want to go. You can't hold them back. But always remind them, remember who you are. You are an ambassador. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, when Jesus sent his disciples, you know, to go and preach the gospel all over the nations, but he said something to them that sticks with us up to today. But lo, I am with you always. Wherever you are, as an ambassador. I mean, as an ambassador,
right.
God is there with you.
Right.
And that is what we want our people to understand. Live what you are.
Perfect. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Yeah. Very simple one. Yeah. Oh, back, Dallas.
Dallas from Saskatoon. One thing that's helped us over the last few years is I frame quite a bit of new initiatives or vision as an experiment, and it allows us and gives us a whole bunch of permission to dream, process out loud, and try new things without trying to be a hard sell that it's either we either got it right or we got it wrong, and that the proof comes out in the pudding, so to speak, that people have then an on-ramp to get behind the vision and to test it, and it gives us permission to fail a little easier without feeling like we failed because we sinned. Rather, we just tried something new.
Perfect.
So that's one thing. And then this question's for Pastor Dave. It's a setup question about what you talked yesterday between me and you. What's more important, the vision or the leader?
Nicely done, Dallas.
Well, what's interesting is that people actually, the people in your congregation, they follow leaders more than they follow the vision. And so that's just the way it is. People don't just throw a vision out there and they follow a vision. Actually, people are following leaders. And so I would say they follow the leader. And so if you as a leader are embodying, and I say embodying the vision, then by following you, they're following the vision. And they push comes to shove, they're going to follow you as a leader. They are. If they're not, they're going somewhere else.
Good. Over here.
Oh, sorry. Do you mind if I have a question first?
Sure. Go ahead.
Is the sound guy allowed?
Sound guy gets to talk.
You bet. So, I'm Isaac, but I also lead Celebrate Recovery, which helps people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, things like addictions. There was that comment about not having like a separate vision within a vision that's contrary, but is there such a thing as like a complementary vision for like separate ministries? So like we have our vision as a church, but is there something that maybe inspires, like for example, like an addictions ministry that might be like works with it but is complementary, but is there any chance that's not a great idea?
Yeah. Peter?
Oh, yes. Let me just give an example. We have a ministry called Africa Renewal Ministries. It's an umbrella of all the other ministries we do. So what we've found is that each of these ministries are contributing towards the big vision of the ministry. So the way each of these ministries is designed is to support the big picture vision of raising transformational leaders. So it's important as you start ministries or you begin ministries within your church to make sure that they contribute towards the big picture of where you want to go as a church. Like you talked about Celebrate Recovery. How does Celebrate Recovery contribute towards the big picture of your church? And then those will definitely have a minor vision statement, but that minor vision statement should be able to link to the bigger
right
vision statement. Because if they're totally, completely disconnected, you'll have what we call silos. Having so many things happening, but they have nothing to connect to the big picture. And that's where people get confused in the church. Why are we doing what we do? And then you have all kinds of problems.
Yeah, we had a, okay, this is semi-inappropriate, but we had a guy who would always say, he'd start off every sentence with his big butt. And his butt was like, Church of the Rock does it this way, but. And first of all, I'm going, what do you mean Church of the Rock does it this way? You're our Church of the Rock, right? So, like, first of all, you're talking about somebody else, and you're not talking about you. And then you keep saying, but. There was no but in his statement, right? There was and, right? And so you need to get rid of your big butts. There you go.
Andrew from Harvest City Church. For myself, I'm probably someone that almost has like too many ideas, right? When we're talking about vision, it's like, oh, this and this and this and this. And then also working with leaders that feel like they have no ideas, you know? And so they're talking about vision. They're like, I'm just not visionary. And I think you're right. People follow leaders necessarily, not just vision. But some, I think I've met pastors that are like, well, I can't be visionary because I don't see vision. I don't have this thing. What would you say either to the guys that are just scattered and they just like have too many things, or the guys that are like, well, I'm not visionary? If you've been mentoring them and stuff, are there key things that you've kind of led them in?
Okay. Who would like to take that?
I think the best thing for us to realize that where a church is, the church has a big picture vision. This is what God is leading our church to do, and this is where God is leading us to go. And so what God has done is to place leaders over the church. So the leaders lead the big picture of where we are going. And if you have leaders, you must have followers. So, for example, you lead a ministry in your church, so you're one of the leaders. Your people have to follow the vision. You're in the worship ministry, have to follow your vision, because if they all had all those small visions, then I think there will be more confusion. So it's important for those people, I don't want to use the word, for those people to, it's important for them to dream less, because otherwise we'll have confusion.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So they need to listen to what God is speaking to you as a leader, so that you can follow. Because even those people who say they don't have a vision, they have a vision for their family. They have a vision for their business. But concerning that specific thing in the church, you are the one who has the vision, and it's important for them to follow that. Otherwise, there will be more confusion. So,
Dave, if a leader comes to you and says, I have no vision, what do you tell them?
Well, if I could just go back to Andrew for a sec. I mean, obviously, Andrew's a part of our church, and so I know Andrew pretty good. And he's right. He does have a lot of ideas. But I would say to you, Andrew, and I'll say it, you know, you asked a question in public, so I'll answer it in public. Because I know you, I could tell you about what your vision is. Just like when we hired that consultant, and he told us what our vision was, and we said, yeah, you got us pegged. I could tell you what your vision is. And so sometimes if you are struggling with all those ideas, people that know you well, the people that you trust, go ask them. What would you say my vision is? What do you see coming out of my life? What's the emphasis that's coming out of my life? And you can, many times they'll help you clarify what your vision really is.
Okay. And if a leader come to you and says, I just don't have vision, that's too many. What about the I got nothing?
Well, then I would say, are you sure you're a leader?
Okay.
Because if you don't know where you're going, who's going to follow you, right? Mm. I mean, why do people follow leaders? They follow leaders because they trust them, number one, and number two, they believe they know where they're going. Okay. And so...
Yeah, when I first, I came out of a conservative evangelical thing, and we never had permission to lead. You were a lapcat church. You have the blessing of being able to feed us, but don't think you'll lead us. And I think there's something about giving leaders permission to dream and to trust God and to say, you know what? You are called to lead. Now go. Once you have that permission, then what is God putting in your heart? I think we have 2 minutes, right? So what are each of you? What's one thing, and you may have even said it before, but what's one thing that you would want to give to us, and because we want to cast a compelling vision for our ministries and for our churches, what's one thing that you would want to say to encourage them?
You need to be clear about where you want to go, and you need to do the work, calling on, you know, seeking God. You need to be clear yourself. Who are you? Where are you going? What do you believe? What's your passion? And then secondly, you need to understand that imparting vision to a people is hard work and takes time. You have to work at it. And it can take even a few years for you to actually plant that in your congregation. It takes that kind of time. So we don't have the time for me to say more than that, but I would say that to you.
We have a little more time. Say a little bit more.
Well, I mean, for example, a number of years ago, we decided we wanted to change our whole approach to missions. And so, but we knew that the approach that was in my heart was, it started with me because I felt like God was stirring me. We need to change how we do this thing. But I realized that it would change our whole church. It would change it would affect the DNA of who we were as a church. So I was fearful at the beginning. So then we met as a leadership team one night, and we talked about it. We went on an elders retreat, and the Holy Spirit fell on us and it flattened us on the floor, and the Holy Spirit, and then people started prophesying, and we realized, whoa, this is a real God thing. Well, then we set out to start, well, now we got to impart this to the rest of our team and to the rest of our church. And so we just started preaching it. I was preaching it every Sunday. I would be talking about it. It was called Global Focus at that time. Okay. And halfway through the year, I would have this response from our church. People would say, I'm so sick and tired of hearing you talk about Global Focus. I'm just so sick. Can't you talk about something else? I'd have that. I'd have other people that would say in my congregation, Global Focus? What's Global Focus? What is that? It's like they've been hearing the same messages. Some are absolutely clueless. They don't even know what it's like they never even heard the phrase.
Yes.
And so I just started laughing. But that's what we were up against. Some people were sick of it. Other people didn't even know what we were talking about. Finally, we were going to have our first Global Focus celebration, which was about 10 months later. And I finally said to the church one day, hey, how long have I been your pastor? And I think at that time, I can't remember, 20 years or something. I said, how long have I been your pastor? And so I said, do you trust me? Right. And basically the congregation said, yes, we trust you. Then I said, would you do something for me? We're going to have our first Global Focus celebration. I just want you to come. I just want you to come to it. You're going to see something. You're going to learn something. When we invited our partners to come, we said to them, we're going to give you some significant money, but it's not free. You're going to help us. You are going to help us cast this vision to this church. And we want you to tell us who you are and what you're doing. And we're going to give you opportunities to share with our congregation over the next 3 days. We're not going to let you preach. We're going to let you gossip it, talk to us. We just want you to talk to our congregation. And we said to our congregation, you go and talk to all those partners that we brought in. Just talk to them. Catch what they're doing. And so it probably took us, so after the first year, we as an eldership team evaluated, said, does our church have this vision? I said, no, they don't have it. So we did it a second year, and we said, does the church have the vision? No, they still don't have it. So finally, about in the third year, something really interesting happened to our church. The roof went on our church. We had to replace the whole roof, which is going to be significant money, and we had no budget for it. So then we talked, how are we going to do this? We got to fix it. And because it was raining inside as much as it was raining outside. So finally, we said we could not do Global Focus this year and use that money to fix the roof. And as the leadership team said, no, we can't do that. So finally I said, well, then the congregation is just going to have to dig deep. So I remember the Sunday that I stood up to the church in front of the congregation on a Sunday morning, and it was a rainy day. It was a good day to do it because it was raining inside. We had buckets all over the place. I said, hey, church, you see the roof? We got a problem. And everybody agreed. And so I said, so then I thought, I'm going to find out about whether our church actually has got the vision of Global Focus or not. I said, hey, we've been talking about it as an eldership team. We don't have the money to fix the roof. We also have a problem. I said, one thing we could do, though, I said, we could not do Global Focus this year and use that money. And I mean, I had no intention of doing it, but I thought, I'm going to test this church to see what they say. And I was looking at the congregation, it was like a look of shock came over their face, and people all over the congregation were mouthing the words to me, no, no. So I started to laugh, and I said, hey, I'm just kidding you. It's okay, because I was about to be stoned, right? And I thought, they have it. They've got it. That's not, so I said, well, then, if we're not going to not do Global Focus this year, then you're going to have to just open your wallet, and we're just going to have to dig deep. And they did. They met all the commitments of Global Focus that year, and we paid for the roof cash.
Oh, isn't that great?
Right? And then I knew they have the vision.
That was a perfect summation of that. Peter.
I just want to encourage each and every one of us here to not fear. Don't be afraid of casting vision. Because every one of your people want to know where they're going. So as a leader, make sure you articulate it, and you, the leaders, are the ones to do it. Speak it out and show people where you are going. What I've found is that God provides for the vision. So where there is a vision, there will be a provision. So don't fear to cast vision, because people want a place where they can dream with you. So be courageous. Some of the things that we dream are frightening. But let me tell you this. God is a master in doing things that you cannot do. And many people want to rise up with you because they want to see that big God that you talk about. So please, cast the vision out. Tell the people. People will stretch and they will amaze you. Last year we had just one testimony. Last year we had what we call the Renewal Summit. We gathered leaders from 26 countries. We had more than 1,000 leaders from all over. One of our church members, someone I don't even expect, he came to us and he said, I am going to pay for 20 rooms in a hotel for 4 days for the delegates. And I said, what, this young man? And he did it. He did it. Why? Because people want to hold on to something that they will be proud of. So don't fear to cast vision, because God is going to stretch your people even as he stretches you.
Amen. Amen. PB, we only got like a short time, so sorry, brother.
For me, the vision originates with God. God gives it to me, and it becomes my vision received from God. But I cannot alone carry it out. I have to wait until I have a team who would envision with me, that my vision become their vision, it becomes our vision. So that even beyond my time, the vision survives.
Oh, yes. Good. Thank you. Okay, here's what I want you to do. You all have phones or something that you're in. What's one thing that you want to take away from today? Take a minute. Oh no, we're not going to say it. You're going to write it in your. You're going to write it in your phone, or some of you are saying, "No, no, I know." But think about it. What's one thing that you feel like you want to take away from this time together? Because there's a lot of gold that we've mined, but God wants to give you one thing about how you create a compelling vision. I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and you can't go anywhere. So just stay. What's the one thing that God has for you? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Okay, all of it is Linda's answer. All right, but here's what I want you to do. Take that one. Oh, sorry, Linda. Okay. Right. Everybody really, if you didn't hear that, everybody really does want to know, and they want to have something to follow. All right. Why don't you give these guys a hand? That was so rich. Thank you so much, you guys.